Title of the message, The Living Stones and the Lively Stones. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, starting with the first verse, wherefore laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envyings and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as a unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house on holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in a time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which has not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank thee and praise thee for all thy blessings and goodness and kindness that you've shown us in Christ Jesus, and your mercies that are everlasting. We ask your mercies be upon our lost loved ones and those on our prayer list that are going through difficult times and serious health issues. We just pray that you have mercy upon them. And Lord, you'd bless the service this morning, that you would cause each one of us that we might grow in wisdom and knowledge of the truth, and that we might see Jesus Christ high and lifted up among us. We just thank thee in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The living stone and the lively stones. To whom coming, of course, is the Lord is mentioned in the preceding verse. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And we're starting our fourth verse as our text verse. And occurring the four times in the Scripture seems to express if so be. And it's found in Romans 8, 9, 17, 1 Corinthians 15, 15. And it's used as a condition, but actually it's leading to much assurance. If you've done this, then you can be assured of these things, that this is true. And so it's not really saying, well, if you're saved, then, you know, it's ideal if you have tasted of the Lord, that that's an encouragement, and that is the assurance that you belong to the Lord. And in those other verses, which we'll not read, it kind of points this out. In our passage, there are many allegories to contend with, get a proper understanding of what the Spirit is saying in these verses. Rock and or stone is used of God to show his preeminence, his dependability, unchangeableness, and strength. Now, however, here it is the stone which the builders rejected, the living stone that gives life, and his people, especially his church, are the lively stone. And the cornerstone, which is precious unto God and his people, who are the living stones, if you will, or lively stones. When we think about building a house or a building, a brick building would be more in tune with this. There's two ways you can do it. Most of the way that we do today, you just lay a foundation. And then upon that foundation, you build a wall and then build the building. And then the other method, and if you have buildings in the 1800s or 1700s, a lot of those had a cornerstone. And the corner of the house rested on that. Some of them had four cornerstones in the sense that there'd be four stones, great, big, large stone for each corner. But there'd be one that was a chief cornerstone, and from it, everything else was leveled. Everything was plumbed. Everything was squared from that stone. And so you had all these others that were important, but they were not as important as the chief cornerstone. In our lesson, we have the chief cornerstone, picturing Jesus Christ as that chief cornerstone, which everything else is built from. And you square it to that stone, you plumb it to that stone, you get it plumbed this way, you get it plumbed this way, that is perfectly level. If the wall gets out of kilter, then the whole building's going to be in trouble. So you have to go off, build off of that. And then if you have a foundation, like in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, there is speaking of Jesus Christ as the foundation. And then everything's built upon that foundation. If you build a good building, it'll stand strong. The foundation's great. There's nothing, you know, you can have a perfect foundation and the building crumble, because what's built on it is not built right. And that's one of the things we see in 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter. But if everything's built true and square and all that, then it'll last 2 or 3, 400, 500, so on years. And we have some of the older buildings, you know, that have been preserved down through the ages, thousands of years old. But so in our lesson, it is the chief cornerstone that everything's built from. In 1 Corinthians, Jesus is the foundation. The only reason I say that, we sometimes we see the apostles as being a foundation, as in Ephesians, and that is speaking of Jesus as the chief cornerstone, and they're lined up with that chief's cornerstone, and upon them, then, the church is built based upon the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, which is the supporting of the whole thing. In Ephesians, 2nd chapter, Jesus the living stone, disallowed of men, but chosen of God. There in Ephesians 2:19, start our reading there. Now, therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fittedly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so here we have Jesus cornerstone, the apostles the foundations, and the prophets, and this is based upon, when usually when we see is speaking of the law and the prophets, or the prophets and the apostles, is speaking about this. It's speaking about the Word of God, and it's built upon that. And so this is what it's speaking of in the Ephesians. This is in Simon Peter's epistle. It's a similar thing as this one is. And if you understand about building a brick wall, and I'm not a brick mason. I know how you're supposed to do it. I can't do it, though. So you put a line in there, and you put the bricks up to that line, and so on and so forth. Well, you can caulk a brick this way, caulk a brick that way. You can line them up if it's a double wall and line them up like that instead of being like this. All that makes for a weak wall. But the problem, if you have a air down here at the bottom, say we have down here some kind of a belief system that has salvation, and maybe we've added something to it. And so this rock down here is caulked. It'll take several rolls to ever correct that. And it may never get corrected. And that'll be a weak spot in that wall if it's a true brick wall that's holding up the the building. It is clear from 1 Corinthians 10:4 that we do not abuse, but drink from the rock, and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And of course, it's talking about children of Israel in the wilderness, and even though we don't usually think of Jesus being there, but he is the one that's spoken of as the angel that would lead them, the angel that would protect them, the fire by day, the fire by night, and the cloud by day, and all of that is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, their protector. And this is what it's speaking of here, and it speaks of him as being the rock that followed them. That is, that rock that protected them and kept them through their wilderness journey. Clearly, Jesus is the life giver and not the apostles. And when the people disallowed Jesus, he then becomes the stone of stumbling for them as they stumble at the gospel into perdition. It is like if we think about Jesus being a stumbling stone, if I would happen to stumble here, I could fall, pretty well catch myself, and that would be all right. But if I was on the edge here, then serious concern. I might hurt my head or something. And in this concern, that when they trip over the stumbling block or over the Lord Jesus Christ, they stumble right into perdition. They just go right into hell. They're, if you will, this when it's disallowed. And so we have two things about the rock in our passage, stumbling and disallowed. And so when you disallow that stone, you have no building. If you don't have a cornerstone on a cornerstone building, you have no building. If you have no foundation on a building, then the building just won't hold up. It'd be like the building built on the sand instead of on the rock. And so it'll crumble, it'll fall, if you will. And those that worship therein and take part of that, if you will, he becomes their stumbling stone, the stone disallowed, and they stumble into perdition. A lot of times we think, well, they say they believe in Jesus and they, you know, they confess Jesus as their Savior. My friend, that's not everything the gospel says. There's certain things that we must believe about Jesus Christ. And faith in Christ is faith in him, not faith in him in a church. It's not faith in him in a baptism. It's not faith in him in a preacher. It's not faith in him plus anything else. It's faith in Christ alone. Because only Christ alone can save you. Anything else, he becomes a stumbling stone or one disallowed of the builders. Only Jesus is the foundation of the spiritual house. Now we think about in 1 Timothy, where it speaks about the church, there in 3:15, and it says this by the church, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and the pillar and ground of the truth." If a church ever quits being the pillar and ground of truth, it's not a church. I don't care how long it's been in service. It could have been the Philadelphia church. You know, it lasted, I don't know if it's still going or not, but it lost its candlestick centuries ago. The point I'm making is that if it stops being what God built it to be, it's no longer his building. It is a foreign building. It's an alien building. It is like the children of Israel when they brought the idols into the temple. It was no longer the temple of God. It was, if you will, an alien temple before God. A house built with lively stones. Jesus is a living stone. He is. It is he that has life, gives life. And within himself, he's the one that gives life to the lively stones. And our lives in Christ Jesus, the giver of life, in Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Now, Jesus Christ is our life. He is the life giver. It is not that we're somehow or another have life of our own, and that kind of gets us in the glory. No, our life is in Christ Jesus. He's the life giver. And when we speak of eternal life, the only way you can have eternal life is in Christ Jesus. You cannot get it any other way, no other method. You can study the Bible. You can read it through several times, 375 times maybe, and be baptized 100 times and shake the preacher's hand before the church maybe 200 or 300 times and go to revival meetings and make a profession in each one of those. Those things won't save you. It is Jesus that gives life. And if you have Jesus, then you have life. If so be, if you will, that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious or is good. We think about by the flesh, the world, and the devil, we have death, but in Christ Jesus, we have eternal life. It is the only entity, the only thing in earth that can give eternal life. It is the only assurance we have after death. In Romans 6:23, and I think we had read that earlier, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so any other thing that you depend upon is death. If you're not a lively stone, you're a dead stone. There's no in-between to it. You can't be half alive and half dead. You're either a lively stone that's been regenerated, given life of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus in you, the hope of glory, if you will, is that which gives us this life, and that it is eternal and everlasting. It never fades away. We are like the bricks that make up a building, and we are to be put in the building squarely. We are to put it level, if you will, plumb. You can't be offset one way or the other, because if you're not in tune with the church, then the church has a flaw. Now, we can't see this building as I see this building here. If you look down the side of a wall in some building and you see it bowed out, you know either the builder's done it wrong or something's happened to that wall. It's got a bow in it. But when we look at the spiritual building, it's just like we can't see angels. We can't drive by a church building and see the church. We can see the building, but we can't see the church. And then if we walk inside and the church is assembled, we can look at the church and we cannot tell right away whether it's a sound building or whether it's a failure building or one that's falling or has flaws in it. Now, after maybe the preacher preaches and he preaches some type of junk that's not in the Bible, then you say, well, this church at least has an error in it. It has a bow in the wall. It has a foundation problem. It has some kind of problem in that building. And that's the only way we can tell. But looking at it, it's like a building. You can look at it and say, well, it's kind of offset there, a little something wrong there. But when you look at a church, you cannot know until you get familiar with the church. We aren't like the bricks then that are laid therein. We are the part of the building. Every church is built upon its members. And where the members fit in squarely, soundly, goodly, is how strong that building is. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. It is not part pillar and part, ground and part truth, if you will. It is that which upholds the truth. And we say, well, what part? It's not what part of the truth. It's the whole truth. It is not a compromised truth. It is to be the pillar that holds up the truth of the Word of God, that others might see that beacon of truth and that they might venture therein, that they might know the truth. And Jesus is the living, the foundation, tried, precious, head, chief, cornerstone, disallowed, stumbling block, and the sure foundation. There in Isaiah 28:16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, the sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And the point of that is we would say he that believeth shall be saved. The idea of not making haste, he'll not get away from that building. He'll not stray away from that rock. And when Israel strayed away from the rock, that if you will, it caused their doom on those different occasions where they would go away from or not come to the rock. We see this is also in our text, if you will, is taken from Isaiah 28:16. And our part of the text is taken from that. Jesus is the foundation of the gospel, his salvation and faith. In 1 Corinthians, for a other foundation can no man lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If Jesus is not the foundation of it, if he's not the pillar, that, if you will, that sitting on that foundation, a pillar of truth, then it's not his church. It's not his people. They're just aliens. They're, if you will, idolaters or whatever else it would be. Just look in a thing, an encyclopedia or a dictionary online and say, and put in the Christian denominations. And we would look there at Christian denomination, and we'd find things there we know are not Christian. Why? Jesus is not their foundation. He is not their chief cornerstone. They're not built and lined up and squared with Jesus Christ. They might be lined and squared up with the Pope. They might be lined and squared up with 12 apostles there in Salt Lake City. They might be aligned and squared up with some bishop, some preacher, some something, but they're not lined up with Jesus. They're not his church. They're not his people. Somebody says, how can you tell which is the true church? You know, this one believes that, and that one believes that, and we go back to, you know, the perpetuity and all these other things. If they don't baptize right, they're not church. They might believe a lot of good things, but if they're not baptized, they're not doing the way God said it, then you can't be added to a church by something that God doesn't authorize. Somebody asked me, saying, what does it make any difference where you sprinkle or dip? He said, what's the matter difference? I said, well, children of Israel, I said, what's the difference eating pork and eating lamb? Well, they say, well, you know, the pork's on. I said, yeah, but why was it unclean? God just says it's unclean unto you. He didn't say the animal's unclean, he just said it was unclean to them. And if they eat pork, let me say to you, they was out on their ears. Why? Because that's the way God said it to be done. And so we might say, well, the baptism shows the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It absolutely does. We could say, well, it shows our death and burial with Jesus Christ and raised to newness of life, as it says in Romans 6 chapter, and we say, absolutely right. But why do we do it? Because the Lord said do it that way. That's his command. If he says sprinkle, if he said dip, if he said pour, then that's what we should do. But he said immerse. The point I'm making is the word itself is just what it means. You can't make nothing else out of baptism, where you want to use the Greek word and where they want to use the washing of water in one passage and say, well, that's from the Hebrew and all this other garbage. We do it because that's the way God said do it. If a church doesn't do that, if a church doesn't have the truth, they pretend that there's another way or easier way, or, you know, it's like a man said, you know, you got to show something, you know, and show that you're worthy to be saved. But the only problem with that, Jesus only saves unworthy sinners. He doesn't save one worthy person. He said he come to save who? Did he come to save those that were righteous? That is, righteous in their own mind? No, he didn't come to save any of those. Who did he come to save? Sinners! He came to save the unworthy. You don't have to try to make yourself worthy. You can't be worthy. Even people think they're worthy. Of course, we know they're not worthy. Jesus is the foundation rock. There in Matthew 16:18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And of course, there's different interpretations of this. Of course, Peter means a stone that can be thrown. It can be a pebble. I understand that. It can be a pebble. Petrol can be a pebble. But this rock in this passage, it is bedrock. A massive rock. A rock as distinguished from stones, as Bedeck says in other lexicons. So one is Simon Peter. It's pictured something like a softball or a baseball or a pebble. It can be any of those things. But it can be one, and this is the distinguishment between the rock, is it can be thrown. But the rock that is speaking of, that built his church upon this rock, is not a softball or a hardball-sized rock that can be thrown. It's a massive rock. It said bedrock. That means if you've ever dug down to the ground to where you hit the rock, you need how far that rock go, that's the bedrock. It may go for miles. It may go for 100 yards. It may go, we don't know unless you know the lay of the land. So the difference between the two is the rock you can hold and a rock you can't. A rock that would crush you if he was underneath of it. So it's not Simon Peter that Jesus Christ built his church upon. It was he himself on Jesus Christ, the rock. It is Jesus that kept you in the storm and protect you from the storm. Matthew 7:24-25. In fair weather, these other things might keep the building together, but in the horrible weather, you can't hold it together. It'll disintegrate as one built upon the sand. Jesus is the cornerstone, and the gospel, the apostles, the foundation, example of preaching and gospel. And we already read Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This Bible here is aligned with the chief cornerstone. This Bible here is plumb with it, squared with it. Absolutely, there's no error in it whatsoever. And so when we use this as the pillar and ground of truth, then we're building upon that proper foundation. And if we're building like Christ says build, then it'll be a true church. But if we don't build like Christ says do it, then it won't be. And men that put their lives, their souls, their spirits, their eternity based upon something that's not this is going to perish. They're stumbling at the stumbling stone. This is that which we hold to and that we, if you will, reveal. It is vital that our gospel presentation be attached in line and plumb with the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. We are not to deviate from that stone. We're not to say, well, you know, I think it would be easier, you know, instead of just having people just have to make a, you know, to come down and make a profession of faith or that, you know, let them just write it down and send it to the front. And instead of baptizing, it's a lot of trouble and some people scared of water. You know, just if they just tell us that they're saved, then we just put that in the book. You say, well, people wouldn't do that. Yes, they would. Yes, they would. Even some Baptists would do something like that. I know they're just Baptists in name, but would do such a thing as that. Jesus is a rock of ages. Isaiah 26:4. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah. He is an everlasting strength. And strength or the rock of ages. And the everlasting strength, the strength is the rock. You want to look it up in the Hebrew. That's what it is. It's a rock. And everlasting is perpetuity. So it's a perpetuity rock. Or, as our song says, rock of ages. Priesthood of the believer, 1 Peter 2:5-9. Conception over competition over saints. So what is the competition? Well, we have the priesthood of the believers. Then we have priesthood of the church. And then we have the priesthood of denomination. And then we have the priesthood I got the high priest or our priest taking the place of Jesus Christ, who is the high priest. And usually when we think about replacing the high priest, that's usually ordained men do that, usually pastors. They, instead of being under shepherds, they want to be the shepherd. So which is it? Priesthood of the believer, priesthood of the local church, priesthood of the universal church or churches? Or if you, it's a priesthood of the Baptist, it's a priesthood of the Romanist, it's a priesthood of the Protestant. What kind of priesthood do we have? Jesus says we're made priest in this passage, as Simon Peter relays it to us. And in the verse 5, ye are a lively stone, or built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A lot of churches split not too long ago over the priesthood of the believer and priesthood of the church. Where I was at is New Lightism. But they thought that the church was the priest. What does that mean? When you say priesthood of the church, what does it mean? So, that sounds good, you know. We're all part of the church, and that makes us all. Now, well, the priesthood of the church just simply says, without the church, you can't pray. Why? Because the church is the priest, not the individuals. So you got to be in a church to pray. And if you're not saved in church, then you know what priest? You know, this is where they mess up. They don't say, well, you can be saved outside of it. Then some of them say, no, you got to be saved inside of it. I was saved outside my house. I wasn't in a church building. All the saints that entered was at a revival meeting, and they went home. The only saint around me is my wife was in the house. Priesthood of the believer is exactly what it means, priesthood of the believer, that the believer is a priest before Almighty God. You can pray. You can pray for sinners. You can pray for yourself. You can pray for your neighbor. You can pray for anybody you want to. And you can do it at home, driving a car, going down a hillside, in church, wherever it is. And somebody could be praying, and they say something, and you think, oh, I should have been praying for Brother so-and-so. And all of a sudden, there you're praying for Brother so-and-so, and they're still praying for somebody else or other people. Because we're priesthood of believer. Each one's a priest. When we're brought in to be a saint of God, we are given priesthood. That's the reason we're to pray for one another. We're commanded to pray for one another. We're commanded, if you will, to pray, if you will, in all kinds of situations and types. Some practice, and when they hear an ambulance going, they immediately pray for whatever's going on. They don't know what's going on. But I usually practice that because I don't know what's going on there, but I pray that it'll come to the glory of God, and whatever might be the circumstances there. We have a holy priesthood given to us by God in Christ Jesus. The priesthood, as with the spiritual health, are both singular, and which speaks of this group of believers. Each church is a spiritual building and has a priesthood, yet we do see the priesthood of the believer in the plural in Revelation 1, 5, and 6. The only reason I said that is because that's where the description or the discrepancy comes in. And Revelation 1, 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Who is the us? Is it just some body we don't know, or is it Christians? Is it saints? Can a person who's just been saved and hadn't been baptized yet, can he pray? Well, he better. I mean, if you can't call upon the Lord, something wrong with that kind of salvation. The point I'm making is that this priesthood is for believers. The church has priests of Christ Jesus as a group, offer up sacrifices, praise, honor, glory, with song, prayer, proclaims, and and we intercede, and we use the scriptures, and church comes together, and we worship God, and we come together as a collective group to do that. But each one of us is priest. We're offering up that sacrifice of praise unto God, but we do it collectively when we come together as a church. And Jesus promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'm in the midst of them. What does that mean? He's in amongst us in a unique way that you can never have his presence in your life any other way. He's promised where you gather together. And somebody says, well, that means, you know, you can have prayer meetings in your home and all that. Well, that's true. Church can meet in houses, can meet anywhere. But if you look at that passage there in Matthew 18th chapter, you find it's in church capacity. It starts out with somebody that sinned against a fellow believer that's in the church. They're both members of that church, and they go and try to make it right with them, and they come back, and they won't hear him. Then they take two or three with them out of the church, and they go down and talk to him, and he won't hear them. Then they take him to the church, and he won't hear the church, and so they dismiss him and count him as a publican or as a sinner. And that passage goes on where two or three are gathered together. Those that are dismissed, if you will, out of the Lord's church. Somebody said, well, preacher, that can be put in, taken out, put it in. I know that God knows the end from the beginning. But his promise is that when we do things that God tells us to do, calls us to do, that he's in the midst of us. That's a promise that he doesn't break. Of course, we know that Jesus breaks no promises. We do, but Christ doesn't. We think about 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. We are to be led of the Spirit. If you're opposite of everybody else, you better check what you're believing. You say, well, I know I'm right, preacher. I looked it up in the Greek. I looked it up in Hebrew. I done a word study. I done this, that, and the other, and all this. If you disagree with others that are children of God, then you better double check it. And if you're the only one that believes that, then you better super duper double check that thing. I know church has been split. I was thinking about somebody sent me a thing about a prayer, and I just remembered the church has been split over a particular doctrine that that person had preached. Destroyed some. I would say that if it's destructive and doesn't build, I'd sit down and say, let me think about this for a while. The point I'm making is that we are to come together in agreement. A church, when it's in unity, has power with God. When we speak with one mind and say the same thing as a church, then we have power with God. But if you believe one thing, I believe another, and when we speak with a forked tongue, that is part believing this, part believing that, and all these other things that come into play, then where are we going to be heard at? God demands unity in his churches. We notice that this work of the saint is made acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. Therefore, it must be one that is by the Spirit and faith. In verse 6, it speaks of, we are given more information about those that make up this priesthood. They are those who have believed to the saving of their souls. Those that believe will not be confounded, someone to be much ashamed, to be humiliated, to disgrace, to be put to shame. Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Will not be confounded, will not suffer death, will suffer the if you will, the physical death, or be taken up in the rapture, but will not suffer one time, 1 minute, 1 second, in that spiritual, or if you will, a hell or like a fire. And will not be ashamed. When you die, you're going to be ushered up to be in Jesus. You'll not be ashamed when you die. When the rapture comes, you're not going to be left behind because he's going to take you with him. And you'll be at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll not be ashamed. And when the eternal ages begin and the earth has been done away with and it's been completely and totally annihilated and there's a new heaven and a new earth, you'll not be ashamed. You'll be with Jesus. What it means here, you're not going to be confounded, you're not going to be ashamed, you're not going to be because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is he that delivers us from that second death. It is he that protects us and keeps us. In Isaiah 53:2, it says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as of a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness with when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. But the gospel makes him all beautiful. Makes him spectacular. Nevertheless, the living stones which did not stumble at the rock. In Psalms 40 and 2 and verses 2 through 4, he brought up brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he had put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respect, not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. I like that psalm. When we think about the Redeemer, how he redeemed us in Titus 2:14 and taking us out of darkness into his marvelous light, Malachi 3:17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son and that serveth him. Yes, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will serve him through his church. Serve him individually as a individual out in the world and serve him collectively, part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help other saints and, if you will, be an honor and glory unto the Lord that has established our goings. Have you disallowed Jesus, who's the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone, the sure foundation of your godly spiritual house? Are you building one? The simplest house is right here. As a building of a building, I'm just a brick or a stone. But also, this is a spiritual house. The new man is a spiritual house. And am I glorifying God by honoring him through the new man that takes over and controls my going out and my coming in? Do I come in and go out in the flesh and as if only almost spiritually dead? Somebody says we need a revival. I've heard that most of my life is always something we need a revival. Why do we need a revival? What do people need? I mean, if you're saved by amazing grace and they have Jesus Christ inside, but sometime we get worldly and fleshly. And that's when we need reviving. But in the end of the matter is, the only one that can revive us is Jesus Christ.